Well, there is just one simple truth that I want to communicate to you today as we look forward to baptism of one of our own, and it is this, that ultimately we are called within our families to live for Christ because he adopts us into his family, not by nature, but by grace. And the significance of this is that it opens up to us an entirely new family, one signified by or shown forth to us by the sacrament of baptism. Now, more on this in a moment, but first, I'm now at the stage in life where I've become familiar with the plot line of children's stories, as we've been reading various children's books to our seven-month-old James. And many of these books, in fact, have been given by us to from some of you. And you probably know some of these books, books like The Giving Tree or The Monster at the End of This Book or Berenstain Bears or Brown Bear, What Do You See? Or Goodnight Moon or, of course, everyone's favorite, Slaughterhouse-Five. Just kidding. Vonnegut will have to wait for now. But two of the books that I've read that have caught my attention in particular are two books that put forth different but complementary visions of what it means to be a family. And the first book speaks to what we might call our natural family and is entitled, Are You My Mother? It's written by P.D. Eastman. You've maybe read this to your own children or heard of it. The story begins with a mother bird sitting on an egg in her nest, and the egg jumps, and the mother realizes that she needs to go get some food. She doesn't have any, so she leaves. And while she's gone, of course, predictably, the baby bird hatches and finds himself alone and asks the question, where is my mother? This is the central thesis, the question of the book. And it generates a search for the rest of the book, a question of identity. So off the bird goes looking for his mother, even though he's not yet able to fly, not quite knowing what his mother looks like. He can do no more than ask, who is his mother? And so he does. We meet all sorts of possible but unlikely candidates, and page after page, a kitten, a hen, a cow, a car, a boat, a plane. At least planes fly, right? But none of them responds affirmatively. And so the search for his true identity, for love, for the source of his very life continues. And so at last, the baby bird sees a big steam shovel, kind of looks like a bird, and it catches him up in its huge shovel and lifts him high into the air and drops him back into the nest from whence he came. And just then, the mother bird comes back to the tree, the book tells us. Do you know who I am? She says to her baby. And of course he does. He knows that she's not a kitten, she's not a dog or a car or a crane or any of these other possible candidates. Although he hasn't spent any time with her, he knows his mother when he sees her. All is well, and they enjoy their time together in the nest. So that's the first book that I've become particularly fond of. The second children's book is this. It's called A Mother for Choco, and it is a book that we might frame in terms of our adoptive family. It speaks to an adoptive family. And in one sense, these stories are the same, but in reverse. Choco is a little yellow bird with striped feet who lives alone. And he wishes that he had a mother, but he doesn't know who his mother could possibly be. And so he likewise also sets off on a journey to find her. He's looking again for his true identity. He's looking for love. He's looking for the source of his very life. And so he meets a giraffe who, of course, lacks wings, so she cannot be his mother. He meets a penguin with wings, but he doesn't have round cheeks. He meets a walrus who is at least chubby like him, but has no striped feet. And so the search continues on with an elephant and a turtle and a rabbit. But no matter where Choco searched, he couldn't find a mother that looked just like him. Or so the author tells us. But then Mrs. Bear shows up and She's picking apples. And Choco notices her, and he notices that she looks nothing like him, and he starts to cry, and Mrs. Bear comes over running to him and listens to his story and begins to comfort him. And as she listens, she says to Choco, "Dear, if you had a mommy, what would your mom do?" And he says, "Well, she would kiss me." And so she leans over and says like this and kisses him. And she asks another question, "What else would your mother do, Choco?" And he says, "Well, she would sing and dance with me." And so she does that, and she would comfort me, and she continues to hold him. Perhaps Mrs. Bear suggests that she could be Choco's mother, the punchline of the story. But says Choco, "You're not yellow, you don't have striped feet, you're not chubby like me with big round cheeks." "True enough," she says, but she decides to take him home anyways. And so they go home, and he's a bit intimidated to meet her children. He's not sure what they'll look like. And they arrive home, and the other children rush out, and one is a hippopotamus, and another is an alligator, and another is a pig. And after eating their fill of apple pie, Mrs. Bear gives all of her children a big bear hug, and Choco is just so happy that his mom looks the way that she does. Two stories. Two stories about children looking for love, for their identity, for their very source of life. You see, Christians are those whose natural ties to family are good and holy. And we, like the baby bird from the first story, are born with an innate desire to find the source of our identity in relationship, particularly in family, in our biological family. But our identity, it's found and forged in families, it will never ultimately satisfy us unless we know who we are first and foremost in Christ, as his beloved, adopted children, as we are bound to people that we wouldn't otherwise have chosen or even known. And in fact, this is the scandalous claim of the church that is gathered around the truth of the gospel. We are called within our families to live for Christ, who adopts us into his larger family, not by nature, but by grace. And this opens us up to an entirely new family. And of course, we see this today in baptism. This teaching led to a radical social reordering in the early church, where women were included in leadership, where orphans and widows were cared for. And in our own time, this vision fueled a dreamer like Martin Luther King Jr. to hope for a family where people were judged not on the basis of the color of their skin, but on the content of their character, right? You see, baptism, it opens our eyes to God's family, which is bigger than our own, precisely because it incorporates us into God's family, which includes our own. In fact, in the Middle Ages, when children were baptized, the parents didn't present the kids for baptism. The godparents would, and the godparents couldn't be family members. They had to be friends or church members in general, because the church wanted to recognize the importance of a new kinship that was formed and forged by grace, whereby the child could be loved and supported beyond the natural family unit, through a community marked by compassion and mercy and the truth of who Christ is, a community whose Father speaks over them the words of hope, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters," baptismal waters, we might say, "I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you," writes Isaiah. And so when Jesus shows up on the scene, it makes sense that people got baptized, including Jesus. And all of those baptized came to know that what is true of Jesus also ultimately becomes true of them. "You are my son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased," says the Father over Jesus. And he says this over each of us too. And so to conclude, this truth, this scandalous truth is what we remember this day. You see, baptism, it doesn't deny our natural family ties. It honors them and elevates them into a broader family because we are designed to love flesh and blood. But this new family that we've been bound together within, in this family, we love even the stranger as family because, as Christ reminds us, in the stranger, we may encounter none other than Christ himself. May this vision be true for us here at St. George's. Amen.